One of the most destructive habits ensnaring human beings is also so common that many consider it as natural as breathing or as harmless as blinking. That habit is called worry. It is such a skilled and deceptive thief that its victims don't even know they've been robbed of peace, of time, of mental energy, and of emotional well-being. I would also add to that, sometimes of their physical health as well. Last week we began a series of messages entitled Stress Fractures. Those things that stress us to the point that not only do they weigh us down emotionally and spiritually, they can even have physical effects as well. And in our series, I think worry seems to be a logical place to begin. In fact, in my study, I've seen that some even see worry, along with related words fear and anxiety, as almost synonymous with the word stress. I think there is a difference, but certainly worry is one of the chief causes of stress in our society. And unfortunately, Christians fall victim to it as non-Christians as well. It seems to be across the board. So this morning, I would like to consider the symptoms of worry, the diagnosis of worry, and then a prescription for worry from a biblical perspective. What are some of the symptoms of worry? See if any of these conditions apply to you. Do you have difficulty sleeping? Are you losing your appetite? Or on the flip side, maybe you're overeating. Do you experience headaches commonly? Are you having stomach problems? Are you struggling to maintain good health? Are you worried about any of the above? No, that's not part of the list. Now, these aren't all of the symptoms of worry. And not all of these are exclusively the result of worrying, but they do indicate what happens when a person worries perpetually. A number of these symptoms also are indicators of depression, and I don't think that's a coincidence. If we worry long enough, we can literally worry ourselves into depression. Now, not all depression stems from worry, but worried thinking and feeling can lead a person down that path. Worry can rob us of focus. When our minds are cluttered with worry, we find it difficult to concentrate on what we ought to be doing. Have you ever found that to be true? Your mind is so clouded with concern and worry that you find it hard to focus on your work, or you're focusing on the things that you need to do. Even the most common tasks, things we've done for years, things we say we can do that in our sleep, they can become difficult when our mind is clouded with worry. Worry can rob us of our happiness. We can become so preoccupied with worry about what might happen that we fail to appreciate what we have in the moment. Chronic worriers tend to become negative, sometimes even jaded people. They're always expecting the worst. And then finally, worry can take away our health. You see, when we worry, our adrenaline goes up. Our heart rate increases. Our digestive system kicks into overdrive. When we worry all the time, when we subject our bodies to that constant adrenaline rush that worry brings on, it can lead to sleeplessness. That's why some folks have a tough time going to sleep. They can't shut their minds down in order to rest. And that often comes with worry. Heart disease can come from having an elevated heart rate too long. Having our digestive system on overdrive all the time can create ulcers. It can lead to acid reflux disease. These are common medical problems that can be the result of worrying. And if you hear these symptoms and you have to admit, that's me, this message is for you. Now, the diagnosis of all these symptoms, as we've mentioned, is worry. Now, there are three words that I stated earlier that are often used interchangeably. Worry, anxiety, and fear. And this last week, I looked up all three of those words in a dictionary. Fear is a more broad term. It's defined as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. Notice those last few words. Anticipation or awareness of danger. See, danger kicks in that fight or flight response in our bodies. That's when the adrenaline starts to flow. And it can be triggered by a real threat, the awareness of danger, but it can also be kicked in by an imagined threat, the anticipation of danger. Now, the second term, worry, focuses on the latter of those two. It focuses on the anticipation of danger. There may not be anything really wrong. You may not be facing a danger at that moment, but in your mind you're looking ahead and you're anticipating what might happen and it could be bad. And so our mind is worrying and working on trying to figure out what we're going to do about something that hasn't happened yet. That's worry. Worry deals with the anticipation of danger. Webster defines it as a mental distress or agitation resulting from concern, usually for something impending or anticipated. Again, it hasn't happened yet, and it might not ever happen. But our minds are preoccupied with it, and we're constantly churning it over and over and over. And as we do that mentally, it has physical responses and there are emotional responses. And that happens as we worry. A specific characteristic of worry is a negative focus on the future. If we are a worrier, we're spending time speculating on what may or may not happen and then fearing the worst. That's really what worry is all about. See, we hardly ever worry about something past or present. Right? I mean, if it's past, what are we worried about? It's already done. If it's happening right now, we're probably dealing with it. We're not worried about it. We're dealing with it. Worry almost always deals with the future. Now, that third term, anxiety, it's defined as an abnormal or overwhelming sense of apprehension and fear, often marked by physiological signs such as sweating, tension, increased pulse. Remember we talked about that. Your heart rate goes up. By doubt concerning the reality and nature of the threat, and by self-doubt about one's capacity to cope with it. You see, anxiety combines fear and doubt with regard to your future. Now, I think all these words are related. I think that worry and anxiety are synonymous. Fear, I think, is a broader category of its own, and we'll consider that in a future message. And it's interesting if you look at where we got the words worry and anxiety. Worry comes from a German word that was then translated into Old English as wurgen, which means to choke or to strangle. Boy, isn't that a picturesque way of thinking of worry? It chokes us. It strangles us. In fact, sometimes when you worry, don't you feel tight around the neck? You know, you've got this desire to kind of open your collar a little bit more. That's what worry does to us. The New Testament uses a Greek word which means to be divided or distracted. And in Latin, that same word is translated anxious, which is what we have in English. And it also carries this added nuance of choking or strangling. So you see how those words have come down to us. And that is exactly what worry does. You know, Jesus told a parable in Mark chapter 4 about a sower, and he sowed seed along the ground. And the seed was the same, it was the ground that was different. There were four different types of ground, and we won't go into all of them, but one of the ones he mentioned was seed that was sown among thorns. And Jesus said that those shoots came up, but they were choked out by the thorns, so they didn't grow. Now, if you go down a little further in the passage where he is interpreting the parable, he says this: the others are ones on whom seed was sown among thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. That was what the seed is. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things enter in and choke the word. The worries of the world choke off the word. And we must be very careful in our own lives that that doesn't happen to us. That we allow the worries of our world, the worries of our life, to choke out the word in our lives. Because we can get so caught up in what might happen next, what could happen tomorrow or next week or next month, that we lose sight of the Word of God. Because while I mentioned fear, anxiety, and worry are all related words, they are the antonyms, they are the opposites of trust, faith, and believe. And the more we worry, the less we trust. The more we worry, the less we believe. And that is a real danger of worrying. Chuck Swindoll concludes, I have my own definition for anxiety. Anxiety is the painful uneasiness of the mind that feeds on impending fears. In its mildest form, we simply churn. In its most severe form, we panic. And it can actually lead to the physiological problem of panic attacks. And there are people who suffer panic attacks. And you know what one of the symptoms is of a panic attack? You can't breathe. You feel like you're being choked. That's what worry can do to us. Now, one of the worst aspects of worry is that it's most often artificial. We usually worry about things that are not real, not relevant, or not our responsibility. Last week I mentioned some statistics regarding worry. This week I discovered the source. Dr. Walter Cavert reported a survey on worry that indicated that only 8% of the things people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. 8%. The other 92% were either imaginary, things that never happened, or involved matters over which the person had no control anymore. Think about that. The overwhelming majority of what we worry about is out of our hands anyway. There is nothing we can do about it. Ourselves. Nothing we can enact that's going to change it. Much of it never comes to pass at all. Some of it's already occurred in the past and we can't change it. And some things, and we got to be very careful about this, some things we worry about are the responsibility of somebody else. We're worried about what somebody else is going to do. We're worried about how somebody else is going to handle a situation. and it's still worry. You say, well, I'm concerned about that person. Okay, you can be concerned about him. We'll tell you what to do about that a little bit later on. But when we worry, what we're really trying to do is we're trying to hijack their responsibility from themselves and make sure they do the right thing. Parents are famous for this. We want our kids to do the right thing so badly, if we can, we'll do whatever we can to make sure they make the right choice. Or we're so worried that they're going to make wrong decisions. Folks, that's out of our hands. We can't make those decisions for them. And worrying about them does absolutely no good. Someone has said that the average person is crucifying himself between two thieves: the regrets of yesterday and the worry about tomorrow. That's true. It's true for a lot of folks. The things that we can't control, things that we don't know if they're even going to happen, we worry about them, we stew over them. And it's not merely wasted effort. It is truly a health hazard. You notice in our scripture reading earlier from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" Now we know the answer to that. Of course, nobody can do that. Nobody has worried themselves into a longer life, but did you know that you can worry yourself into a shorter one? Oh yeah, it's true. Charles Mayo, who was co-founder of the famous Mayo Clinic, made the observation that worry adversely affects the circulatory system, the heart, the glands, and the entire nervous system. In the medical journal American Mercury, Mayo said that he never knew of anyone who died of overwork, but he knew many who died of worry. You can worry yourself to death, but you can't worry yourself into a longer life. Last week I mentioned a book that I'm going to be referring to a lot by Dr. Archibald Hart, The Hidden Link Between Adrenaline and Stress. And in this book he writes, "There are people whose thoughts are so active and bothersome that they constantly imagine the worst. This worry magnifies actual threats and creates imagined ones, both of which trigger the stress response. And because they are imagined or blown out of proportion, these threats cannot be confronted or easily resolved. The problem is in the mind, although for the body, the imagined threat is interpreted as real. Furthermore, we don't always recognize our worries as stressors. They hide in the dark recesses of our minds and come out to haunt us during the early hours of the morning when we're trying to sleep after being awakened by some noise. Or it plays like a broken record in the background of our unconscious while we do our daily chores. It is these more subtle threats that produce the greatest amount of stress damage. Things that worry, scare, or frighten us, even though they exist only in our thoughts, are stress-producing because there is little we can do to fight vague imagined threats. That is why they can be most destructive of all. We don't even know where or who the enemy is." Now, I've mentioned that this is a health hazard, but I also want to point out that it is a spiritual stumbling block. It's not just an inherited weakness. You know, some people say, oh, my mom was a worrier, so I guess I am. It's not a humorous habit. Oh, I'm just a worry wart. And it's not a justifiable excuse for prideful perfectionism. Well, somebody's got to worry about doing it right. It is, in fact, sin. Jesus calls it a sin. He commands us, do not worry. When we worry, we are violating God's commands. And the Christian who worries is really saying, God, I know you mean well by what you say, but I'm not so sure you can pull it off. Bottom line, that's what worry is. Anxiety is the blatant distrust of the power and the love of God. In spite of its lack of subtlety, we fall into it so easily and so often. You know, we can dignify it by calling it another name. Concern. A burden. It's my cross that I have to bear. No, it's not. It's worry, and worry is a sin. Think of it this way. Christians who worry believe that God can redeem them, break the shackles of Satan, take them from hell to heaven, put them into His kingdom, give them eternal life, but they just don't think He can get them through the next couple of days. Sounds pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? But that's exactly what it is. Lord, I trust You with my eternity, but I'm not so sure I can trust You with the next couple of days. That's really what worry is saying. We can believe God for the greater gift, but then stumble and not believe Him for the lesser one. Last week I mentioned a quotation that I didn't have the source, but I came across it this last week and found even the larger context. It was Corrie ten Boom who said, "Worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength." It's very true. We can expend all of our energy worrying about tomorrow so that we don't have any energy for today. And then what happens? What should have gotten done today doesn't get done. And then tomorrow we worry about what we didn't get done. It's a vicious cycle. And it's a cycle we need to break. So now that we understand the problem of worry, I want to consider what the Bible gives as a prescription for worry. I'd like to begin with that passage we read earlier in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life." Don't worry about those basic necessities of what you eat, what you're going to wear, where you live. He says, God knows what you need. Just look around at nature. Look at the birds. They're not worrying. God provides for what they need. Look at the flowers. You ever notice how oftentimes some of the prettiest flowers are the ones that just grow wild? I mean, no one even intended for them to be there. They just showed up. And they're beautiful. The colors and the patterns, it's just incredible. How much work have they done? How much worrying do they have about, oh, what am I going to wear today? They don't have to worry about that. God takes care of it. And then God says, if God is so concerned about flowers that are here today and dead tomorrow, He says a sparrow doesn't fall out of the sky that the Father doesn't know about it. If that's true, how much more true is God going to provide for you? And then he concludes with this verse. I think it is so good. Do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I'd like to add to that passage from Jesus another on the prescription of worry. This comes from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything." Some of your other translations will say, "Do not worry." Do not be anxious about what? Anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What do you think the peace of God is guarding our hearts and our minds against? Worry, doubt, fear, all of these things that Satan will try to get into our heads to get us off the track. So we are given a very clear prescription for worry. Jesus says, do not worry. Paul says, do not be anxious. If you look at the Greek there, in what Jesus said, the first time he says it, it says, stop worrying. The next time he says it, don't start worrying. So if you're worrying, quit. And if you haven't started, don't. Very simple. Now it's easier said than done. How can we overcome worry in our lives? I think the answer to that question you find in both passages, and that is the word focus. Worry focuses on the negative possibilities of the future, usually regarding things we cannot control. The defeat of worry in our lives also depends on our focus. And from these words of Jesus and Paul, I would like to provide five areas of focus we can use in our fight against worry. First, we must focus on the present and not worry about the future. Worry can paralyze its victim, making them too upset to accomplish anything productive. It'll seek to do that to us by taking us mentally into tomorrow until we find something to worry about. We need to simply refuse to go along for the ride. Jesus says every day has enough trouble of its own. We need to apply today's resources to today's needs, or we will lose today's joy. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "The only way to win assurance is by leaving tomorrow entirely in the hands of God and receiving from Him all we need for today. Instead of receiving God's gifts for today, we worry about tomorrow, and then we find ourselves helpless victims of infinite anxiety." I like this prayer that was given at the opening of the United States Senate by Peter Marshall, who had served as chaplain of the Senate. He prayed, "Help us to do our very best this day and be content with today's troubles, so that we will not borrow the troubles of tomorrow. Save us from the sin of worrying, lest stomach ulcers be the badge of our lack of faith." Amen. Secondly, we must focus on priorities, not worry about the frivolous. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That must be our priority. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." Honestly, how much of what we worry about really has to do with God and His kingdom? You know, as we read through the Scriptures, one thing we learn is that God wants His children to be preoccupied with Him, not on the mundane passing things of this world. Just how committed are we to His kingdom? Freedom is found not in fretting over the temporal, but by focusing on the eternal. And when we do this, we'll see just how relatively unimportant most things are that we worry about. Third, we must focus on our purpose and not worry about others' function. I mentioned previously that much of our worry deals with things that other people have to do. It's out of our hands. And there's just no sense in worrying about what someone else will do. They're going to do it or not, whether we worry about it or not. Why worry about whether someone will like you, accept you, or treat you well? Likewise, it is pointless to worry about things that are in God's hands, such as the weather. Life and death matters. On at least two occasions, Jesus had to tell His disciples, in essence, it's none of your business. They were asking Him about when He was going to come back. Lord, at this time, you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus said, don't worry about that. That's not your concern. One time, Peter asked about John because Jesus had told Peter what was going to happen to him in the future. He says, well, yeah, but what about him? Jesus said, don't worry about him. It's not your problem, not your concern. You focus on your purpose. You focus on what God is doing in you. Don't worry about what other people are doing. Too often, we worry about things that we can do nothing about. And when we do that, we end up not doing the things that we can do something about. We should give our best in every situation and then leave the rest to God. Fourth, we must focus on promises and not worry about our feelings. God has given us many promises in the Bible that can guard us against worrying. For example, Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He knows our daily needs. He will provide for us. Now, He may not give us our greeds, but He will supply our needs. When we feel like worrying, we need to remind ourselves of the truth found in God's Word. Now, I'm not suggesting you can't plan ahead. I believe in wise planning. But after doing all that we're able to do, if we're still fearful of the future, the Lord says, don't worry. He has promised to provide all of our needs. That's His concern and not ours. And then finally, we need to focus on prayer and not worry about figuring it out ourselves. Paul's instruction in Philippians 4 gives the clearest way to defeat worry. Prayer brings peace. That's the opposite of worry. And a good example of prayer in this regard is found in Psalm 139, verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Allow the Holy Spirit to examine us within and remove the worry and the anxiety from our hearts. As we worry less, we're going to put less strain on our minds and on our bodies. We can avoid the stress fracture of worry when we focus on the present, not worry about the future. When we focus on our priorities and not worry about the frivolous. When we focus on our purpose and not worry about others' functions. When we focus on God's promises and not worry about our feelings. And when we focus on prayer and not worry about figuring it out ourselves. Our invitation hymn is hymn number 250. Just such a great message in this hymn. It goes right along with what the Scripture says today. I don't know about tomorrow. That's a fact. I just live from day to day. That's what we need to do. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead. Make this your prayer. We don't know about tomorrow, but we know who holds tomorrow. And we can rest in that assurance. We're just going to sing the first verse.